Yeah. What do you guys think about the backstage? It's awesome. A lot of hours went into this. I want to tell you though, how many of you guys know that your wives love getting new purses? Amen. Right? No. Anybody? Guys, come on. I know you paid out. Here's the deal though. No matter how beautiful that purse is, the same stuff goes into it, right? Right? You fill it up with the same makeup, the same money, the same, who knows, whatever. I don't go in the purses, right? But it's the same stuff. And although this is so awesome, and we thank God for it, we want to fill it up with God's presence. Amen. Do you guys agree with me on that? Let's let God's presence just fill this place this morning. Atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here, and the evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Come on, sing it out, church. The atmosphere is changing now. Here in this place, the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, your presence is strong, your Father. The evidence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love. Cause your love surrounds.
Today, change the atmosphere today. Now is our time. We need his presence. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your breath. sing it out just like that. A miracle can happen now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here.
If you believe it, lift up your voice.
The evidence is all.
Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Oh, hallelujah, Lord.
Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Hallelujah, Lord. I want to sing that one more time. When you look at worship in the Old Testament and the New Testament, worship was not just singing. It was physical. It was lifting your hands to the Lord, surrendering to Him, putting yourself all in. If He is your Savior, can we sing this again and put ourselves all in? Will you lift your hands across this room? Will you cry out to God? Let's do that. Come on, church. It's when we physically step into His presence. Hallelujah, Lord.
What a Savior.
Sing it out.
Isn't He wonderful?
So wonderful.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
Bow down before Him. He loves us.
For He is Lord.
Sing hallelujah.
More time with all that you've got. Oh, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Oh, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Hallelujah, Lord.
There's some of you in here this morning. Experience a disappointment, but God wants to tell you it's an appointment to encounter His love, His grace, and His power. You see, when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. When you can't, He can. In your brokenness, He brings wholeness. In your weakness, He is strong and He is mighty.
That's right,
so bring it all to Him, your brokenness, your hurt, your sickness, your frustration. Because what you can't do, He has already accomplished on the cross.
Come on, church, let's give it to Him. Jesus, we worship You, Lord.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful?
Oh, God, we give You that right now, all of our disappointment.
Hallelujah.
Oh, sing it out. Let's lift the roof off this place. Oh, hallelujah.
Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Lord, right now I just pray for Your people, God. I pray that You would do incredible miracles in their life today. Lord, I pray, God, that You would bring healing. I pray that You would do incredible things, God. We hand over to You, Lord, all of our disappointments. Lord, all of our frustrations, everything that we're holding that's not of You, we give it to You today. And Lord, we thank You. This morning, we are going to take 11 minutes out of our service. Today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. And I'm going to invite you to be seated, and we are going to pray for our country for 11 minutes. Normally we do an altar call. We pray for healing today. We're going to turn that around and we're going to pray for our country. You can make an altar in your seat. You can come to this altar. There are churches all across America today that are taking out 11 minutes out of their service to pray. Please, let's get a hold of the Lord. Let's cry out to God for our nation. There's an election going to be happening that is so important. Our nation today needs the Lord. The Bible tells us if you have your wristband, I don't know what happened to mine. I got to get mine back on. If you have your wristband, the verse on there says, if my people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear their cry and change their nation.
If we can get that graphic up there, guys, now's the time. Let's pray right now for America. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray that God would just get a hold of our country. And across from the front to the back to the side, I want us all just making this a house of prayer. We can bring up our audience lights just a little bit if we can. Lord, right now, we just cry out to you. Let's begin to pray. Lift up your voice. Let the Lord hear us today. If my people who are called by my name, that question of if, hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, we cry out to you for our nation. Lord, we know that you are the answer, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Pastor Jason, will you come and pray for our nation?
Some of us, Lord, learning to pray for the first time. Others of us, God, that have been walking with you for some time. God, all of us from the front to the back, from the left to the right, God, we call out to you right now. We thank you for the great nation that we find ourselves in. And we ask, God, that as we turn from our own lives, we turn from our own sin and selfishness, God, as we look to you this morning and to your word, God, as we were willing to repent and bring our whole lives under your control and under your authority and under your life and under your love, God. We repent, God, and we look to you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, you leaned into death and you brought about resurrection, not just for yourself, but for each and every one of us. God, so we lean into our pain and we lean into the death and we lean into the memory of loss. And we ask, God, that you would speak the same resurrection power, that the same spirit that raised you from the dead, Jesus, would now give life to our bodies. It would give life to this church. It would give life to our community. Lord, we pray for our city, and we pray for our state, and we pray for our country right now, God. We ask, Lord, that there would be others, Lord, not just in this church, but in churches across this country, and not just in churches, God, but in communities, in every street and every byway, God, that their hearts would begin to look towards you, God, that there would become a great awakening once again in our generation. Lord, we've heard reports about how you can do the impossible. We've heard reports, God, about how you can do the glorious, God, and we ask, Lord, that you would revive your works and you would do them again in our time. That you would do them in our generation, God. That you would see, Lord, that we'd see lives changed once again, God. You've done it for us. And now, Lord, we pray that you would do it for those in our nation, God. We pray for those in the legislature and in our government, God, both local and state and national, God. We pray that, Lord, you would just come alongside them. We thank you that you turn the heart of kings in the palm of your hand. And so we trust you, God, for our future. We know, God, that it's not a political decision that our future hangs in the balance of, God, but it's your grace and your plan. And so we call out to you today, God. We call out to you today. For those that are remembering today, God, from 15 years ago, Lord, those that have lost loved ones, and Lord, I pray, God, that you would come alongside of them in a supernatural, special way today, God, that there would be a presence that they cannot deny, that any one of us that are going through a time of loss and pain and death, God, Lord, that there would be a presence that we cannot deny of resurrection, and Lord, that the disappointment would be our appointment. And Lord, the disappointments in our nation, God, would turn into appointments for missionaries and for missions, for your plan for salvation to go forth in our time. In Jesus' mighty name. Oh, we call out to you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Shirlise, will you come and pray for our nation? I'm putting you on the spot, but will you come? Hallelujah, Lord. Across this place, come on, let's make our chairs our altar. We're crying out to God. Hallelujah, Lord.
Our nation to you. Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for turning our back away from you. And Father, we pray for forgiveness and we repent, Lord Jesus. Father, we repent for the sins, oh God, of this nation. Father, we repent for allowing, oh God, the immorality to come into this nation, to creep in. Father, for everything that we've allowed the enemy to come in through open doors, we come against it now in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for a return. We return, oh God, we return to you, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for a great awakening in this nation. We pray, oh God, that you would be with us now and that you would carry us, oh God, from this moment forward into the future. Father, we give you the glory, and let the glory of the Lord rise among us, for we carry the glory of the Lord. And Father, we pray that we would be the glory in the earth, and that we would carry your presence, oh God. Let your people rise up. Let your people rise up and pray and seek your face, like 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. Let us be found doing what you say do. Let us be found saying what you say. Father, let us be found living the way you say live. Father, we pray for holiness to visit this nation in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray for everyone who serve in public office. We pray that they will receive the counsel of God on their lives. And Father, we pray that they will be willing to accept your standard for this earth, your standard for our cities, your standard for this nation. Father, we pray that you would grace us with your presence like never before. Sweep in, and God, open up the floodgates of heaven and let it rain on us, oh God. Let your presence rain. Let the floodgates, oh God, flood our churches, flood our cities, flood our young people, oh God. We pray for Joshua's and Caleb's to rise up and take this nation, the millennials, oh God. We pray a mighty anointing for they will carry us in where our generation didn't take them. People of God, that we would rise up, we would pray, we would seek your face for our nation in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen. Jesus, we thank you, God. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, we love you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know what the Israelites did when they had victory? They gave a shout. And what that showed is it showed the enemy that they were going to win because God was on their side. And that's the same for us today. Can we give the Lord a shout? God, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that there's victory. Hallelujah, Lord. Will you stand right where you're at and welcome somebody, shake their hand, thank them for being here today. God is so good. Get to know somebody that maybe you don't know.
Assembly Church, we're so glad that you're here today. If this is your first time joining us, or the first time in a long time, please take a second to fill out a guest connection card located in the seat back in front of you. You can drop it in the offering as it comes by, or take it to a guest connection center in the front lobby. This will give us a great opportunity to get to know you better and help you find ways to get connected. And you can get connected right away today at our small group and ministry fair with some free kettle corn right after today's service in the front lobby. And be sure to check out the Sugar Rush booth so you can be a part of our fall festival outreach. If you're ready to grow and find your purpose, then check out Growth Track Step 3 next Sunday at 9 a.m. I'm sure you've already noticed the invite cards in your seat and at the info stations around the building. These will help you know what's happening during our upgrade series, and you can use them to invite your friends. And be sure to not miss next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. where we'll be hosting guest speaker Sean Smith. For more info on upcoming events, you can check out your weekly programs or visit us online at firstassemblychurch.org. Thanks again so much for being here today. We pray you experience God in a fresh way.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you on this brisk Sunday morning. Anybody excited for fall? I took the dog out this morning at like 7 o'clock, and I thought, man, it is freezing out here. And I loved every single minute of it. I cannot wait for this brutal heat to go away. And, man, today was what a Sunday, am I right? And then, of course, it kicked off in here. Amen? What a good Sunday. I'm pleased. I'm pleased. Anybody else please? I'm pleased. Michael, you please? All right. Well, if this is your first time here, we just want to say welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. There's a connection card in the seat back in front of you that we would love for you to fill out. We have a free gift for you, and we want to get to know you just like we want you to know us. So fill out that card, drop it in the offering bucket here in a minute, or hand it to an usher or at the back tables or somebody that looks important. Just find somebody and fill that card out. Get it to them. If you are not important, please do not accept that card. Defer it to somebody important. You're all important, right? Okay, I'm losing you. Let's bring it back together. Well, it's good to have you here. I get the privilege of talking about something near and dear to my heart, something that 8 months ago was not near and dear to my heart, but it is now. We have so many things coming up here at First Assembly. As you can tell, as you saw in the video, Sean Smith is here next week, and that's exciting. There's so many things coming up, but we have two more events left for the rest of the summer that we've been doing every month called The Lot. Has anyone been to The Lot? That was pitiful, and that's why I'm up here right now. I get to talk about The Lot because The Lot is something that personally I've put a lot of work into over the summer. When I first came on and I first started hearing about this, if you don't know what The Lot is, maybe you're newer, maybe you've just had your head in the sand, The Lot is the car show that we do here on the third Saturday of every month throughout the summer. So we've done four lots. We've got one more, and then we've got another one that we went ahead and tagged on to Sugar Rush that we can make Sugar Rush this massive event. But yeah, right? Yeah, Sugar Rush is going to be good. So we added on another lot, but this Saturday is our fifth lot for the summer. I started out 8 months ago as kind of a skeptic when it came to this event. People would tell me what it was. Yeah, we'll fill the parking lot. And I said, no, you won't. No, you won't. And then I'm like, okay, sure, we'll do it. So I started this thing, and I showed up early in the day, and I started setting things up. And I'm like, nobody's going to show up, right? This event starts at 6 p.m., and at 12:25, three cars pulled in. And I thought, what in the world are these cars doing here? And then at 1:30, cars pulled in. And then by 6 o'clock, we were shutting the parking lot down because our entire parking lot was completely full. Like, I'm not talking about the front lot and the side lot. I'm talking about all the way around the building was completely full to where we are closing the doors. We are closing our parking lot because so many people are coming onto our campus. So many people are showing up at our church. I was a skeptic, and then I experienced something. And it's not that I experienced a car show. While I did experience a car show, I experienced our church facing outward. I experienced our church imprinting on our community. So we have 2,500 people showing up in our parking lot. And I thought, man alive, that's crazy. We are here showing the love of Christ, and we have very, very minimal work to do. And yet our community is showing up for this event. What a cool opportunity that we have. I believe as the church that we should be facing outward.
I believe that as the church, we should be facing into our community, into our city. And this is a easy, free event for us to build our community. I read this quote this week. I'll read it to you. It says this. It says, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. We have the opportunity to be the hands and the feet and the eyes of Christ. And what an opportunity. Sometimes I read things and I think, man, why does God trust us with that? I was praying this morning over worship on my way here, and it kind of clicked in my head that it's, obviously, you know, I know it's not about talent, it's not about the music or the lights or this beautiful new stage design. God chooses us to be his hands and his feet, his eyes that look compassion on the world. This isn't a motivational speech. This is me to say, man, we have an opportunity next Saturday to be the hands and feet of Christ. I look at this car show that started 14 or so years ago with a bunch of kids hanging out in a parking lot that is developed into this empire. I look at this as an opportunity for us to be the hands and the feet of Christ. I love showing up and seeing our church body here, not volunteering, but showing up to serve our community, to imprint on our city. If you have been involved over the summer, thank you so much. It truly, truly has been amazing to see. But all this to say, man, if you're free Saturday, come show the love of Christ with the rest of the church. Come hang out. It's not hard. Come grab an orange flashlight and wave some people down. Put on a bright yellow vest. Serve a hot dog. Smile at somebody. Open a door. I love the people that have been standing in our front and center doors and just open the door for every person that walks in. It's the hands and feet of Christ. So for the next 6 days, I'm going to ask you to consider coming and serving at the lot. It's such a fun night. Fill out a card out in the foyer. Come talk to me or just show up and we'll place you somewhere. I'm excited for this week. We have benefited as a youth ministry. We've pulled in money that has changed our youth room. It's such a great event. Come serve at the lot. We need people. We need people to work there. And more importantly, I want to see our church show up and show our city who we are. Amen? Cool. Well, if our ushers want to come forward, we'll get on with the offering. It's that part in the service where we get to bless God with our tithes and our offerings. It's part of the service where we can continue our worship and our giving. Thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity. We love to see it. We love to see the kingdom grow as a result of it. We love to see the church be able to do things as a result of your giving. So thank you. Thank you, thank you. We believe that God will pour out when we pour into him. There's something cool coming up if you've been out in the foyer. Did everybody hit the foyer? Nobody snuck in the west side entrance, right? Okay, if you did, go out the front and check out the wonderful tables. It looked so crazy out there when everyone was out there talking and mingling and hanging out and seeing all these tables. I personally saw some tables that I'm like, how can I sneak in some small groups? Because I want to get involved in some of them. It's really, really great out there. If you haven't been out there, go out there, sign up for a small group, get involved in the church. It's exciting. But one of the tables out there is for a new group that's starting up. It's called Financial Peace University. This is what Financial Peace University is. It's learning how God handles money. Learning how God handles money, and then as a result, our freedom in our finances. Us moving forward out of debt, a spiritual look at us moving forward in our finances. That starts in 2 weeks. 2 weeks with Pastor Jason Bowman's wife, Ashley, and her dad, David Plummer. It's
It's something I believe that we should all have a grasp on, that we should know how God wants us to handle our finances. And man, when you get to the other side and you watch God propel you forward, it's so exciting. So let's pray. God, thanks for today. God, thank you for just being here. God, thank you for a worship service that we can come and we can expect and anticipate your presence. God, I thank you for the people that are sitting in here that are about to give, God. Lord, thank you for the freedom that we can find in our finances, God, that there's generosity and faithfulness being executed in the next few minutes, Lord. God, thank you again for the opportunity that we have. Thank you for choosing us, Lord. God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.
Church, so glad you're here this morning. Do we have any happy people here? Isn't God so awesome? Let's put a smile on our face, man. What a great day to be here. My name is Pastor Jason, and I'm so glad you're here. Can I get just a little bit more of this on my monitor? I'd greatly appreciate it. Man, isn't it so nice to not wake up and sweat? I'm so thankful for fall. I'm just telling you right now. If you saw my Facebook this week, we even found pumpkin spice toilet paper. Anybody see Facebook? I think that might be a little too much fall for me, but I'm just saying, I don't know what the spice would do down there, but boy, I'm kind of just a little concerned. I'm just saying, you know, so you try it out and let me know how it works for you. Man, what a great day to be here. God is so good, and I'm so excited about starting our new series called Upgrade. How many of you love to get upgrades? When you walk in, I used to fly a lot for Assemblies of God headquarters when I was a children's pastor. Never would pay for first class. But when you walk in and they go, Mr. Noble, you got an upgrade. Man, that is some of the best news. If you're a business traveler, you know what I'm talking about. An upgrade. God wants to upgrade our lives. And here's the thing about an upgrade. What we're talking about is God wants to make a better version of you right now. That's what an upgrade is. In fact, there's been a lot of upgrades talked about this week. If you're an Apple iPhone user, up to the iPhone 7. I've got to tell you, I ordered mine. I'm so excited. Mine is jet black. It won't be here till Christmas, but I'm excited about that. It's a better version. It's a lot more fun. God wants to give us an upgrade, next level life. I want to encourage you, again, it's already been said, but stop by out in the foyer. We have, how many of you like fresh kettle corn? Anybody like kettle corn? Oh, there's two people. Well, we'll just save it for us. Anybody like fresh kettle corn that's just been? All right, good. It's only available in the front lobby, and we have a bag for every person that's here, a little bag that you get to take home and eat. It's freshly popped. You can eat it while you're talking. It's going to be great. But today, we want to talk to you about how does God make us a better version of us? God came to make you better than you are right at this moment. An upgrade. How does God do that in our lives? And I think that an upgrade comes in our life when we begin to grow. And I want to talk to you about how we grow as believers. What is God's formula for growth in our lives? How does God bring about changes in our lives? Do you know the average Christian stops growing at year 7? So once they've given their heart to the Lord, usually they stop growing 7 years in. And I want to encourage you, continue to grow. God has so much more for you. He wants to take you so much deeper than you've ever been before. But I want to talk to you today about how do we grow? What is the next step in my spiritual journey? Really, that's what we want you to identify, is to say, okay, I know I need to continue to grow, and this is my next step. What is the next step for you in your spiritual journey? Write that down. If you're taking notes, what is my next step? Because if we're growing, you know, I'm not asking you to look at what the next 20 steps are in your spiritual journey. But what is the next step? What's the next thing God's calling you to do? We want to help you to identify that. If you're not growing, you're going backwards. There's no middle ground. It's not like we can just stop and maintain. We're either moving forward and growing, or we're going backwards. I love God's upgrades. They're available to anyone willing to seek Him and position their lives to grow. God has an upgrade for every person in this room, a better version of you. What does it mean to get an upgrade? You have to look at the definition of the word to understand. One of the definitions is a new version, an improved model. God wants to transform your life into the new version of you. If you've got hurts and hang-ups and habits and things that hold you back, what God is saying today is I want to come alongside of you and help you to get free of those, to find freedom and to become a better version of you. God wants to transform your life, an improved model. He wants to heal you and give you freedom from your hurts and your brokenness. He wants to take unforgiveness and patterns in our lives that have kept you stuck. God wants to upgrade your life today. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at how he does that, and part one is today. In Acts 9, if you'll turn in your scripture, we're looking at Acts chapter 9, and this is some of my most favorite territory in the book of Acts. We've gone taught scripture by scripture through the first 8 chapters of Acts. Now we're into chapter 9, and this man named Saul comes on the scene. And I love the story of Saul, because it shows you that God can transform anyone's life. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. God can change your life. In Acts chapter 8, Saul comes on the scene, and he was involved with Stephen's death. So the stoning, the things that had happened at that moment. And then as we read into Acts chapter 8, Saul was in charge of the persecution that happened in the church, and it was extreme. Saul of Tarsus hated Christians. He made it his goal to capture, then bring Christians to public trial, and then execution. After Stephen was murdered, Saul literally went door to door, pulling Christians out of their houses, putting them on public trial, and executing them. This was the kind of man that we're talking about. He was a murderer. Some will read and say that Saul was a terrorist for his time. He was not a very nice man. Acts 8:3 tells us Saul began to destroy the church. Literally, he began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. What do we know about Saul? Saul was a religious person. He knew about God, but he never knew God. He had never had a personal encounter with Jesus. His training was under Gamaliel, some of the finest training around. His intentions and his efforts were sincere. What do we mean by sincere? He literally thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that Judaism was at stake, his beliefs that he was working for God by going and murdering Christians. He was so far off base. He literally thought he was working for God when he was working against him. Jesus wanted to meet him and give him an upgrade in his life. He definitely needed that. Saul hated the Christian faith and persecuted Christians without mercy. He was intense. He was a very intense person. Even after his conversion, he never lost that intensity. He just got it directed in the right way. We're going to learn a lot about him. Saul got permission, as we come to chapter 9, got permission to travel back to Damascus to capture Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. You see, they got word that Christianity was spreading, and Saul was saying, I will go wherever I can to grab Christians and execute them, to put them on trial and execute them. He left Jerusalem to do it. Damascus was a key commercial city, located about 175 miles northeast of Jerusalem in the Roman province of Syria. So you think about that for just a moment. 175 miles would be like 1,000 miles today for us. I mean, like that was 175 miles by horseback or by walking. Damascus was a key city. There were several trade routes that linked other cities throughout the Roman world. Saul may have thought that if Christianity goes there, it's going to spread out throughout the whole world. So I've got to stop them right there in Damascus. I'm going after them. So we read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Let's read it together. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which was Christianity, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. I love the fact that Jesus comes and meets a man on the road and says, listen, I've got more for you. I've got more for you. It wasn't to punish him, but it was to wake him up and give him that upgrade that we're talking about. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, where you find yourself, God wants to make you a better version of you. In fact, today, if you're here, I believe Jesus wants to speak to you in some areas and help you to grow. No person apart from Jesus himself made such an impact as Saul after he was converted. He literally changed the world for God. In fact, today, we sit in church, and a lot of what we do here and a lot of what our thinking process could be tied back to Saul when he was converted. As a church, our mission is to help people grow and transform. We want to identify the next steps in their spiritual journey. Scripture tells us, here's the process. Scripture tells us that we grow by knowing God, by finding freedom, by discovering purpose, and by making a difference in our lives, which all four of those areas happened to Saul in this conversion process. The difference that Saul made in this world is still felt by believers today. I want to look at this process in Saul's life and look at four growth steps that you and I need to have in our lives. First of all, growth step number one, we need to know God. And here's what I'm talking about. When I say we need to know God, I don't want you just knowing about him. I want you to intimately know him, to have a relationship with him. Saul knew about God, but he didn't truly know God. He was a very good Pharisee. He knew the scripture. He knew everything there was to know about God. He even thought that he was doing God's work by persecuting and murdering Christians. He thought that he was helping God. Saul's a good example of what can happen in our lives when we don't truly know God. We can think that we are living our lives for God and doing what he asks us to do, but we can be totally off base. We can actually be working against God and his purposes. That's where Saul found himself. There's a scripture that keeps me up at night. It's Matthew 7:22. Says this, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And Jesus comes along and he says, away from me, for I never knew you. That is a strong verse. That's what that's followed up. Away from me, for I never knew you. It's not just enough to know about God. We got to know God. We got to have an intimate relationship with him. We got to intimately love him. Saul thought he was working for God, but he was actually working against him. He needed to know who God truly was. It was evident that when Jesus was talking to Saul, that Saul didn't truly know who God was. Look at Acts 9:4-5. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And look what Saul said. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Saul asked the right question. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, God? I want to get to know you. We have to ask that question in our lives. Who are you, God? Knowing God is the foundation of everything else in our Christian life. Having that kind of foundation, knowing him, being alive, working with him, and listening to what he has. Without knowing God, you'll never find freedom. You'll never discover purpose in your life, and you'll never make a difference. How do we get to know who God is? It's a very simple process. Salvation is the first step to that. Baptism is the second. Personal devotions and prayer, our growth track, getting plugged in and finding your place here at church, getting plugged into a small group. In fact, that's one of our focuses today, is getting you plugged into small groups and then finding a place to serve. Knowing God is the basis for everything else in our life. The other thing you know about God, when you get to know him, you realize very quickly that his currency is love. God works on love. He does not work on guilt or shame or condemnation or anything like that. You get to know God, and one of the things you get to know about God when you get to know his personality is his love is what changes everything. So knowing God means that you understand that he loves you. Jesus loved us even while we were still sinners. Growth step number two is finding freedom. Believers should walk in freedom. Finding freedom is one of the most important things that you and I can do in our lives. Freedom from the things that have held us back. Freedom from mindsets. Freedom from habits. Listen, when we accept Jesus into our hearts and we get to know who God is, it should change us. We should not be able to come week after week after week and never experience life change and transformation. Amen? If you don't know God, you'll never find freedom. And I can tell you, there's not one person in this room who doesn't need freedom in our lives. In fact, I think freedom is one of the most important things that our world needs today. We live in a free country, but there are a lot of people in bondage. And you know, when you can read, and how many of you saw that story of that mom and dad this week in Ohio that had overdosed while their four-year-old son was in the car? Anybody see that? It's heartbreaking. And that's happening time and time and time and time again, where people are captive and they're held in bondage. And what I'm telling you today is that Jesus came to set us free. Every one of us needs freedom in our lives. Every one of us needs healing from hurt. I can tell you, I know there's probably a lot of hurting people in this room today. If we were to get honest and say, man, I'm hurting, I need God to help me. We're born into a sinful world which enslaves us and holds us captive. The enemy, in fact, does everything he can to keep you captive and right where you're at, even as believers. Jesus came to bring us freedom from our sins. Look at Galatians 5:1, which is such a telling scripture. It says this: for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Saying, one, Jesus brings you freedom, then walk in that freedom. Don't go backwards anymore. Only go forwards. Walking in freedom is a process. That's what Saul needed. We have to remember that Jesus came to bring us freedom. The enemy came to bring us captivity, came to rob, kill, steal, destroy. He's also come to keep us in captivity. 1 John 10:10 gives us a great picture of that. 1 John, he says, for the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Saul was experiencing the thief in his life. Came to steal, rob, destroy, steal from Paul and hurt the church. He needed freedom in his life. Religion had blinded him and brought captivity. Scripture tells us that he had some pretty strong words. Who are you, Lord? When he asked that question, and he said, Jesus said back to him, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Saul wasn't just persecuting Christians. Jesus took it personally. He was coming after Jesus. Saul was in spiritual captivity and he needed freedom. And one of the things that we're going to see as this story with Saul plays out is he finds freedom with a group of people. There'll be a group of people that come and walk alongside of him in a small group setting where he would meet Ananias and he would meet all of these men. We're going to learn about it here in the coming chapters. We need that same kind of freedom. I encourage every one of us. I think we find freedom when we're in a small group and when we're building relationship. And at our church, we encourage everybody to get into a small group. He chose to walk to freedom. When Jesus said, now, get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do, he started walking. He started walking in that freedom. Didn't know where it was going to take him. Didn't know what was going to happen. From that moment on, he walked in freedom. He not only got free, he worked to stay free. There's a difference between getting free and staying free. When Jesus sets you free, you got to walk out of that prison that the enemy has kept you captive in. And there's nothing like a group of people coming alongside of you and helping you to do that. Believers who love Jesus and who love you. We have to be reminded of the scripture, John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I love that scripture. That could be my life scripture. God's people help Saul experience freedom. In fact, if you look at James 5:16, it really gives us a great, great equation on how to experience freedom in our lives. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Don't let the enemy drag you back into captivity. Once you get freedom, is the time to keep walking in freedom and say, Jesus, heal every part of my life. I'm giving you access to every part of who I am. I want freedom. I want you to touch my life, and I'm going to walk in that freedom. freedom comes. Be careful to not allow sin into your life. The enemy loves to come in and bring sin. And if sin gets into your life, what happens is he brings you back to captivity. You don't have to live with those effects. Also, don't get comfortable in your captivity. Some of us, we get comfortable. We're like, that's always how it's going to be. That's always how it's been. I'm just comfortable. And I'm telling you today, there is no comfort in captivity. There is only comfort in freedom. When you can walk in freedom and Jesus can change your life. Don't ever get comfortable. Don't ever settle. Well, I guess that's always how I'm going to think. No, we've got to break free of that. And small groups help us to do that. Freedom is always better than captivity, no matter what. Freedom is always better than captivity. Sometimes we go, Lord, what does freedom mean? Because we have our defense walls up. And sometimes our defense walls even keep Jesus out. And Jesus wants to tear those down and say, I want to bring you to freedom. Freedom from hurts, habits, hang-ups, thinking patterns, addictions, the things that are holding you back. Anything that's holding you back and has you in captivity, the Lord wants to bring you freedom. Growth step number 3 is discover purpose. We've got to discover purpose in our lives. In fact, somebody said it well. The best day of our life is when we're born. The second best day of our life is when we discover why we're here. Now, I'd argue that a little bit because I think the overall best day is when we give our life to Jesus. But the point of it is discovering who you are. The enemy loves to steal your purpose. He loves to get you to believe that you don't have a purpose here. And I want you to know, read Jeremiah 29:11, and it's a scripture we know but I love. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Lord has a plan and a purpose for every person's life in this room. You are not a mistake. You're here for a reason. God put you here. He gave you the giftings and the talents of your life. Saul was here for a reason. And when Saul got redirected and he understood his purpose and he understood God's plan for his life, it changed who he was. What is the purpose? Why does God have you here? God even changed his purpose because Saul thought that his job was to go and help God kill Christians. He was so off base, and he said, God, now help me to find out my real purpose. God redirected him. He showed him his real purpose. How do you find your purpose? Look at your personality. Every one of you, God has given you a personality that's amazing. Who you are is so amazing. Isn't it wild how the enemy loves to convince you that your personality is not good, or you're not good enough, or that you don't line up enough, or that you, I'm telling you right now, God made you perfect. Every gifting, every bit of your personality, everything that he gave you is God-given. Your personality, your giftings, your talents, find out what they are and then get plugged in. It's also important that you figure out what you love to do. I encourage you, get plugged into ministry. Try out different areas of ministry until you find one that really meets your need. Saul, after his conversion, would go to spend many months to figure out who he was. And we're going to look at that. He'd go and he'd meet with a small group and they would help him discover his purpose. Once Saul learned his purpose, he was able to function in that purpose and he made a huge difference in people's lives. Every third week, which Growth Track is the third week next week, and we give you a personality test. We help you figure out what your giftings are. We want to get you plugged in to the exact right spot according to your giftings. Find out your personality. Find out what God has given you to make a difference. And that happens at 9 in the chapel. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Then growth step number 4, as we get ready to wrap it up, is make a difference. Every one of us wants our life to make a difference, wants our life to count. We want to make a difference while we're here. A difference is not going to be made by the job, the work that you do. It's not going to be made by the things that you have. It's not going to be made by even the education that you have. We make a difference in our lives when we serve. That's where we make a difference. Making a difference in our lives is when we make a difference in somebody else's life. We're wired with the desire to make a difference. When you find out who God is and you get freedom and you discover who you are, then the next step is making a difference in others' lives. There's nothing like knowing. Saul would go on to make an incredible difference with his life. And it all started on the Damascus Road when he got to know God and find freedom and discover who he was. Truthfully, the enemy loves to get our eyes focused on us, never looking out to see the kind of difference we can make in other people's lives. And today what I want to encourage you, your problems, your busy schedule, all of the things that keep us from making a difference. I want to challenge every person in this room, make a difference with your life. Get into somebody else's world and serve. Get in and find a place to make a difference. A great way to make a difference is finding a place to serve here at church. You know, every person that walks in our doors, we have people walk in from all steps of life. Just last month, we had 16 new families that came in to First Assembly that had never, many of them had gotten saved for the very first time. When you serve here, you're going to make a difference in somebody else's life. You might be the person at the nursery counter, and you're smiling, and you're warmly just taking those kids in, and a mom or dad who doesn't know Jesus go, man, if this is what the church is, I want to be a part. You make a difference in your life. In fact, if you think about it, many of us have unsaved loved ones, and we pray for those unsaved loved ones. Lord, let this be the day. How many of you pray that? Lord, let this be the day that they find you. What if somebody walking in off the street, this was their day? There'd been a family praying for them forever, and this was their day. This was their one day to walk in here, and it was their day to meet Jesus. Think about that. Every volunteer who touches their life will play a part in that. The ones that smile in the parking lot, the ones that open the doors, the ones that clean the bathrooms, every one of us gets to play a part in making a difference in that person's life. Find a place to serve. That's what today's about. Find a place to get involved. You might go, well, I'm too busy. Then change your schedule around. Find a place to serve. Find a place to, in fact, we're calling our volunteers our dream team. And it's not because of, it's not, our volunteers are awesome. But why do we call it the dream team? We call it the dream team because we want to facilitate God's dreams in your heart. If you don't have a ministry, if you're going, man, I'd love to do a ministry. In fact, the lot was designed by a 16-year-old who'd been in a service like this, and the pastor said, dream. What is the dream that God's putting on your heart? And he said, man, I can make a difference by starting a parking lot ministry and having all these cars come together. What's the dream God's putting on your heart? Get a part of the dream team. Whatever that dream is, we want to help facilitate it. If God puts a need in you and you just go, man, I'd love to see this happen. Don't come to us and go, hey, want to start a new ministry? Because what we're going to say to you is, hey, do you want to start a new ministry? We'll help facilitate it. You lead it. Right? That's the dream team. The dreams that Jesus puts on your heart to make a difference with your life. This is all about you. How do you grow? What is the next step in your journey? Knowing God. Finding freedom is a huge piece to that. Discovering who you are, discovering your purpose, and then making a difference. Man, I encourage you, this fall, let's start growing like never before. Let's start taking steps in our spiritual journey. If you're stuck and you just go, I can't seem to get broken free to get freedom, today's your day. God wants to bring freedom to your life. Whatever that next step is, I'm challenging you today. Ask the Lord, what's my next step, Jesus? And we bow our heads across this place. For some, you've never, ever even made the first step. The first step is saying, Jesus, I need to give my life to you today. Salvation, experiencing the salvation power of Jesus. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, today, I've never done that, but I want to give my life to Jesus. Scripture tells us we've all sinned. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through his son Jesus, which means he gives us a hope. He gives us a future, gives us freedom. He has so much that Jesus, well, sometimes we look at that and we go, well, Jesus just wants to take my life. Actually, Jesus wants to give you life, a fresh start. The Bible says all we have to do to experience that is believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth. If you're here and you say, Pastor, today I need to give my life to Jesus, will you slip up your hand right now across this room? If there's anyone that would say that today, I need to give my life to Jesus or rededicate my life, is there anybody? I want to give you an opportunity. All right, I'm going to pray for you. Jesus, for all the believers in the room, I pray, God, that they would go on a journey of growth. Lord Jesus, that they would know you like never before. They would find freedom. Lord Jesus, they discover their purpose. And God, then go about making a difference in this world. Lord, I pray a blessing upon them. God, I thank you for them. Lord, be with them. God, I pray that you would use them in mighty and powerful ways. Lord, I pray they know how much we love them, God, and we're praying for them, and we're believing in them, and we're standing with them. Lord, we thank you. Help us to grow, God, just like Saul. Lord, where you showed up and you met his needs, God. Lord, we love you and we thank you in your name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. Make sure you stop out in the foyer. We'll see you next Wednesday.
Like a tidal wave. Yeah.
moment that I wake up, put on my makeup, you are right there with me. Doesn't matter what I go through, you're my breakthrough. You know everything about me. You heard every prayer that came from my heart, and you love me. Yes, you love me.